So I had actually prepared the message this week and the possibility that my wife might have to give this week, because I came down with strep throat on Friday, and actually it hit me really hard yesterday and I could barely swallow. And so the message is actually very, very well laid out. All you teachers out here, you would be so proud of me that I have such a good outline laid out for everything. But one of the things that my wife and I were talking about was that last week she had heard a message that Pastor Stanley gave about the woman at the well, Jesus married, meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And I swear to you, I'm not giving that sermon today because I didn't listen to Pastor Stanley. But I thought, you know, if it impacted her that much, that maybe this is something that if she had to speak, that this would be something that she would that want to preach on or teach on or whatever. You know, the first lady would want to do. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along in the story, we find it in the fourth chapter of John. And it's going to go from verses 1 through 26, I believe it is. Let me look all the way down here. Yes, I believe all the way through 26. It actually goes to 42, but we're going to stop at 26. And I'm going to read certain sections of it and then stop and kind of give fill-ins and stuff about what's going on, because there's a lot of dynamics that are taking place here during this story of Jesus. And it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh to He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I'm going to stop right there and give you just a brief history. I wish so much that we had a map here so you could kind of see how this lays out. If Jesus was in fact traveling from, let's just say, Jerusalem, which was down in the south area in Judea, all the way up to Galilee, it's about a 60-mile trek. Now, I'm sure that none of us here would want to sit out on foot and walk 60 miles when our car can take care of it in 1 hour. And the only way to, well, there's two ways to get there. You can either go straight north, which means that you're going to go through the area known as Samaria, or if you want to bypass Samaria, that means he would have to go over the Jordan River to the east, up the back end, cross over Jordan River again once he gets up to Galilee, and it takes about twice as long to get there. Now, why it was very uncommon for Jews to go through Samaria? See, it wasn't common at all because there was a feud, a battle between these two sanctions of Jews. For one considered themselves to be Jews and one didn't consider themselves to be Jews. Let me explain this. If you were in our Bible study, you'd follow along with this a lot easier. Back in the 700 BCs, we know that Judah, which is where Jerusalem is, was taken over by the Babylonians, by King Neb. Nebuchadnezzar. And the Jews went into exile for 70 years. But prior to that, the north section of the Jews, of the Jewish people, was known as Israel. Israel was dominated and taken over by the Assyrians. And when Israel was took captive by the Assyrians, they didn't just live in the land. But they did what Jewish custom told them not to do. They mingled with the other cultures and intermarried. And therefore the Jews said, you have tarnished yourself and you are no longer considered a Jew. See, because the Assyrians actually overthrew about five other different countries, bringing other different gods in, and they served other gods, and they had all five plus the six just intermarriage, and it was just not a good thing according to the Jews. Now, understand this also, that according to Jewish orthodoxy, today, Jews should not marry outside the Jewish family. If so, as back then, if they did, the parents of those children would go and hold a funeral service for their child because that child is considered dead. So that's how much that the Jews did not care for or even consider the Samaritans Jews anymore. In the fact that they had polluted their race, they had prostituted it out, I guess you would say. And so here you have a story of Jesus, for the sake of time, walking through the country. And he comes to a fork in the road, because where this well is about a half mile outside of that city of Sychar. We read a little bit later on that the disciples had gone on ahead to buy provisions, meat, and food for Jesus. And so Jesus, being wearied, sat down at the well. And I think that's a great thing that we get to see about Jesus, because it says a couple of things about him. Number one, Jesus got tired. We think that, oh, Jesus had all this magnificent strength. He had the strength from the Father above. He never tired or wearied. He had this, supernatural ability. Hey, Jesus got tired just like you and me. You know, to get where he was, it was probably a day and a half journey by foot. And it was hot. And he was sweating. And he sat down. And he sat down where this well was. So I think that's just, it's just an awesome picture of what's going on. Then it goes on and says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink. Or in other words, would you please give me something to drink? Because see, Jesus didn't have anything to dip water out of the well. For the well was not a well that had water flowing into it. It is a well that percolated up from the ground or flowed in. And it was about 100 feet down to where you could even get water out of the well. So it's not like you could just take a ladle and dip and get yourself something. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So this not only shows that Jesus is human, has tiredness, has weariness on the journey, but it also shows Jesus as one that has compassion. Because think about it. You remember the other story in the Bible where the Samaritan was, or the Jew was beaten up by the side of the road, and the Samaritan came and took care of the Jew. Here's the thing about that. If it had been reversed, we probably would have never read about it, because the Jews could not be part of them. And so here's Jesus sitting down, and a woman comes out. Now, does anybody here think it's a little strange that if this well is a half mile away from the city, why is she coming all the way out there to get water? Think about that. Why would this woman? Surely there has to be wells in town. Otherwise, everybody would be there all the time. That well would never be abandoned. There had to have been wells. So why does she come all the way out? We learn later in this story that she was a lady of not very good reputation. Ill repute is right. And she probably was forbade to even go to the area that the other ladies went to. Oh, no, you didn't. You can just see it right now, can't you? You're not going there. Don't you dare get around my man. She was forbidden to be around anything that the other women of the town, she was shunned upon by the town. So here you have a woman that not only is shunned upon by the town, that has to go all the way out of town to even get a drink of water, much less have a Jew that she recognizes, a Jew, to even acknowledge her. How would you like to have that, ladies? Have somebody that you know or somebody you run into. You're out there in the middle of nowhere and you're at a well. How would you like it if the person that was at that well did not even acknowledge you? You said, hello, how you doing? And they just turned their back to you. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus had compassion upon this woman. He sympathized. He knew immediately what this woman was all about. And the other thing it shows about Jesus, Jesus came to break down stereotypes and barriers. Jesus did not come and judge her immediately, but talked to her, said, woman, would you mind giving me a drink of water? And it showed the compassionate heart of Jesus. And I think about that in our lives, how fortunate we are that Jesus, being without sin, being without blemish, came to us and identified himself to us and talked to us and loved us and showed compassion to us. Because, see, we are no cleaner than that woman at the well is. Are we? What a beautiful sight. It broke down the barrier of a rabbi even talking to a woman in public. You probably didn't know this little factoid. You're going to love this one. A rabbi was not supposed to speak to a strange woman in public. Not even another Jewish woman. In fact, for the most part, they never in public spoke not only to their wives, but even their own daughters. Husbands, wives, you think that might cause a little tension today? There were even Pharisees that took on that same trait that were called bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Anybody want to guess why? Because if they saw a woman, they instantly closed their eyes. And when they're walking blind, they walked into walls and they walked into buildings. I kid you not. They were called bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Sounds ridiculous to us today, doesn't it? But that was their ritual. That was what it was expected of them. You think about the rules and the regulations so many churches put on people. How would you have liked to have been a Jew back in the day? Sounds pretty stupid to us today, doesn't it? That you cannot even look upon a woman. Maybe they thought just by looking upon them they would have a lustful feeling or whatever. I don't know. But they were not even dignified enough to be able to talk to a woman. So here you have this Samaritan woman that is half Jew, half Gentile. She is shunned by her society, thrown out to go get water from somewhere else because the water that she could draw from the city was not worthy of her to draw from. And here you have a rabbi who she recognized as a rabbi talk to her. And she was amazed. In fact, she was astounded. We might not be amazed today. We would think that would be something that is expected. But put yourself in that time frame. How overwhelmed do you think she would feel? Now, many of you might think today, think about when Christ really got a hold of you. Think about when you finally took a look at yourself through Christ's eyes. How overwhelmed were you? Think back about it. How overwhelmed are we when we think about the fact that Christ got up onto that cross and died for our sins when we are no better than that woman at the well? I think about the things that I've done in my life. I don't worry about racial purity. I didn't worry about any purity at all. I didn't worry about being kind and obedient and loving. I worried about one thing, my own needs. But Jesus was right there. And he opened the conversation. He says, give me something to eat. I think this is a great story of where you start to see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. Goes on then to say in the story that Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you don't even have anything to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence thou hast that living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, they will never thirst. But the water that I give will give them, or will be a well of water that springs up into eternal life. Jesus was talking in metaphors that she didn't understand. There was no way that this woman understood what Jesus was talking about. Because like I said, you have to understand the Samaritans. They were a society mingled with all kinds of gods, from having all kinds of cultures. And she goes, living water, what are you talking about? How can you have water that never makes you thirsty again? And in the Bible, we see today where there's many times where the Bible talks about living water. The Jews spoke of thirst of the soul for God and quenching that thirst with living water. And Jesus used a phrase that he knew with spiritual insight she would understand, but the Samaritan woman wouldn't, because she had no eyes to see and she had no ears to hear. Some of those scriptures include like Revelation 21:6. It says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Again in Revelation 7:17, it says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water. God's promise of this water was found in Isaiah 44:3. It says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. This type of picture language that Jesus was painting of the soul which thirsts, it can only be quenched by a living water, not a physical water. But yet the woman at the well took it literally. Just like some people read the book of Revelation and they think of it literally. They think of a beast with four heads. Anybody here ever seen one of those? Anybody here truly think that in the book of Revelations that says that the unbelievers or the followers of the Antichrist will receive a mark on either the wrist or the forehead of 666? Do you think even remotely that people that believe or don't believe are going to go around and allow themselves to be tattooed with the number 666 on their forehead? Do we truly believe that that's what it is? No. But she had no comprehension of it. She had no idea of what this living water was. Because again, she was not brought up to even understand what that could possibly mean. Jesus was making a messianic claim at that point. He was telling her that he was the anointed one. He was the one that Scripture was talking about that would come. He would bring not only an old covenant, he would bring the new covenant, that new life through living water. So let's listen to the words of what Jesus did, or what the woman said to him. Because she, again, she took it literally. She still didn't understand. So the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Some people just read that. But there's kind of a sarcasm in that. Sir, excuse me, I've been walking for a half mile my whole life coming out here. If you can give me water that will never make me thirsty again, do it so I don't ever have to come back here again. Can't you just hear that? She was being sarcastic. Jesus is not one that I think you want to be sarcastic with. I'm sure he had a sense of humor, but he was trying to make a point to her. So what does Jesus do? He starts and suddenly he calls her out. He calls her out. And isn't that what Jesus did to you and me? How many times were we sarcastic about Jesus or God or Christians or Jesus freaks? But then Jesus got a hold of us. And he called me out. The day he called me to preach on this platform right here, he says, you can either be like those men of God that you have a disdain for, that don't walk the walk. They can talk the talk, but they don't walk after it. Or you can walk after the words that I give you. And he convicted me. And he made me convict myself. So that's what Jesus does right here. He says in verse 16 through 18, he says, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come here. Tell him to come here. She went, uh-oh, I've been had. So the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've answered well when you said you have no husband. But you've had five husbands. And the man that you're with right now is not your husband. You think he hit her right on the head? Suddenly, was that woman faced with? She was compelled to face reality. She was in the midst. She knew it immediately that this man was not just a Jew. He was not just a rabbi. He was a prophet. She didn't know anything about the Son of God. But she was in the midst of a prophet who she could not lie to. She could not pull one over on. I wouldn't say this gentleman was a prophet, but I had a guy like that in our church when I lived in Auburn. Whatever I did, I could not pull a fast one on him. And I was good at pulling fast ones. I mean, I had it down to an art. But this gentleman was Wes, and he was a social worker, and I think he had seen it all. And he read me like a book, just like a book. And I had the utmost respect for that man. And I think that's what you see right here. This woman immediately went from jesting to, uh-oh, I need to respect this person. I need to respect him. You see, there's a couple of revelations about being a Christian. Number one, when you become a Christian, you have a revelation about God. Do you not? God is exposed to you through His Spirit and His Son, Jesus Christ. But here's the other thing that by becoming a Christian, it does to us. It gives us a revelation about ourselves. It causes us to start looking at the area of our lives where we fall so short. It causes us to look at the areas of our life that need cleaning and cleansing. It causes us to look at the area of our life where we need to get rid of this one thing to make room for the things of God. That's why it talks in Galatians about the fruits of the flesh compared to the fruits of the Spirit. As long as the fruits of the flesh remain there, there is no room for the fruits of the Spirit. Because two things cannot occupy the same place at the same time. I learned that in physics back when I was in high school. It's never changed. I found out the other day, I haven't told my mom this, I found out the other day at her house, there's an automobile and her mailbox cannot occupy the same space at the same time. I backed up and I instantly felt, going, uh-oh, mailbox. Her mailbox won. We cannot have the things of God when we continue to live after the things of our own flesh. It's the law of attraction. Get rid of what you don't want to make room for the things what you do want. We talk about it when we do our pennies from heaven, don't we? Why do we bring in the things that we haven't used? Get rid of them. You don't want deceit? Get rid of it. Give it away. Believe me, there's plenty of people out there in the world to take it. You don't want lustfulness anymore? Get rid of it. Claim victory over it in your prayer. Lord, I thank you for giving me victory over the things that I don't want so that I can have the things that you intend me to have. Prayer's a victory. Ooh, I could get off on that one going a whole different way. I don't think anybody truly starts to have a true assessment of what they're like until they meet up with Jesus Christ. We fool ourselves to thinking that we're better than we are. But that person that doesn't have Jesus Christ in their heart, I don't care if they win the Nobel Peace Prize, is an ugly black sinner. And I'm not talking about black nationality. They have a black heart. They're a sinner before the Lord. When we do that, when we really start to take a look at ourselves, I don't know about you, but I was ashamed. When my wife and I got together, it was not under the proper circumstances. And then the Lord started calling me and I felt convicted about living together. And so I broke up with her. She never lets me live it down. And truth be known, during that time, I wanted to marry her. I wanted to marry her and be with her the rest of my life in the worst way. But I was afraid. I was afraid that what I had done in my previous two marriages, I would do again. Does that make sense? And I was afraid, not just for me, but for her. I didn't want to hurt her. I thought it was better if I broke up with her and set her free now than to put her through the anguish and the despair of how I was as a husband in my previous two marriages. And it wasn't until I had a true relationship, contact with Jesus, that he said and put on my heart, you do not have to live that way. I can give you the strength to get over that side of yourself. And I can give you a marriage that's blessed. And when I truly believed that, I came to her. And boy, let me tell you, I had to do a lot of groveling. I don't know about you guys, if you've ever had to grovel to your wife or your girlfriends, whatever you had, I had to do a lot of groveling. And I had my tail tucked under my legs. And I let her know that I was coming back not just to date, not just to fool around. I was coming back serious about wanting to marry her, but only on one condition, that God and Jesus Christ would be the center of our relationship. And if we could not keep that as our focus point, there was no need to even get together. See, because I took a look at myself through the eyes of Jesus, and I was appalled. And I think that's what happens when we do that. See, because sin is not pretty in the sight of the Lord. So Jesus goes on from here, and he starts to make himself known to the woman about what true worship is. It says here, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Because see, the Jews said, you are to worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans said, you are to worship on Mount Gerizim. Why? They had altered their religion to fit their needs. Maybe a little bit of that takes place today in maybe some other religions. They might alter history a little bit, alter the story to suit what they needed to suit. They told the people that the Israelites when they came out of Israel or out of Egypt and they crossed over the River Jordan, that it was Mount Gerizim that God had Moses make an altar out of stone. That's what they taught the people. And that's not true. They also said that it was at Mount Gerizim that Melchizedek, which is the priesthood, the order of Jesus Christ, that's where he appeared to Abraham. That's not true. It says in the book of Deuteronomy that that was Mount Ebal. So what did they do? They took parts of Scripture and they altered it to fit their needs. And you think, how disgusting that could be. But how many people do we know that will take this part of Scripture, put it with that part of Scripture, leave out this part of Scripture so they can justify the way they are? It's no different today. People do it all the time. Churches do it all the time. Churches do it to control. They did it to control. They didn't believe in anything other than the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Yet they even took it and they altered it. They didn't believe in the Psalms. They didn't believe in the prophets. They didn't teach any of that. So this lady had no idea what Jesus was talking about. None. And she was sitting here, okay, you're telling me I need, you're a Jew, and I hear the Jews say that we need to worship in Jerusalem. My people say I need to go to this mountain, and that's where I need to worship. And Jesus said, the time's coming where you don't need to go to any mountain. To any mountain to worship me, to worship God. For God is of spirit. And those that worship him are to worship him both in spirit and in truth. God is just not a place, and I'm going to really kind of wrap this up. God is not just someone you find in a certain place. God is not somebody you find in a certain thing. For to do so would to make God smaller than us. Our God is everywhere. Hey, God. Hello, God. God is in everything. This world was formed and created by God. You were created out of the image of God. We no longer need to look or go to a certain place to be with God. All we have to do is call upon his name, and we can be within the midst of him. Through his Holy Spirit. Just calling on him. Don't need to come. You don't even need to come in here to church. You could be out on your tractor harvesting rice. You could be driving down to the Bay Area going to check on water. You could be up in the hills looking at bats. And all of a sudden the presence of the Lord comes upon you and you just feel the pressure to get upon your knees and thank the Lord God for being in your presence. I didn't say blind is a bat, I just said bat. For God is all places, at all times, in all things, and he's in you. Jesus is now making it known to him that there is that Messiah. He says, because you don't know what you worship. We do. We know what we are to worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Jesus didn't discount the Jews. He says, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks to such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And I'm going to get into this one part. I could go on probably for another half hour. She was living under a false religion. She was doing false worship. But yet she realized, she even in her teaching, she was told about a Messiah that would come. And Jesus looked at her and said, the woman said, I know the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. For when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, he said, I that speak unto thee am he. I that speaks unto you am that my Messiah. I am that Christ. I am the Son of God. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come to me. Receive my word. Let it flow from you with living water. Come to me. Find eternal life. Find truth. Find purpose. Just come to me. It's as if Jesus was saying to her that this is not a dream of the truth. It is the truth itself. Jesus Christ is that truth.